today I'm on assignment as well to continue to instruct you so that you might hear from the Lord through me, and that my heart, my mind, my soul would be so yielded to the Lord that his word can get through to you through me. So I was focusing these last, I would say yesterday and today and this morning, on something that I believe is very helpful. Now, this particular portion of it came, but I've been meditating a while on what true conversion is all about, what it really means to be saved, what it really means to be saved. And we're talking about, in the midst of all the controversy, in the midst of all the challenges, the decisions that we're to make, what does it really mean to be saved? And you're saved from what? And you're saved unto what? Because we understand that salvation has a deeper meaning, and there's a deeper purpose to salvation than many would even think of. And it requires those of us who are committed to the word of the Lord to help people to understand what true salvation is, what true conversion is. So today's message, I'm going to began here in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. And I'm going to, I know this is just scratching the surface of what I want to share with you, but it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record, or I bear them witness, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And I want to talk about godly zeal. They had a zeal for God. They had a zeal that was directed towards God, but apparently they missed the target. They aimed at what they thought would be God. But understand, their zeal had them in a place where they missed what God would have them to focus their attention upon. And I'm making a distinction between the strength of religious zeal, because that's what we are talking about here. When they had a zeal for God, or a zeal towards God, I would venture to say that that's religious zeal, which many people today are engaged in. People that are religious, people who desire to know who God is, or think they already know who God is, so therefore they are engaged in practicing religion as they know it to be practiced. They have a zeal that's towards God or for God, but yet something is lacking in their experience. And this thing isn't a small thing. This is major when it comes to practice. It was not according to knowledge, the knowledge of who God is, and that which God desired to reveal through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They did not know Jesus. They did not know Christ as he is. And as a result of that, it was the fact that they could not, with all their zeal, come to the place of salvation. They were not saved. I know we still like to think that they were saved because of their zeal. This is how most people will begin to interpret that. If you have the zeal towards God, anyone who show any interest in the things of God, we pretty much conclude that they are in fact saved. But then if we go into the scripture, you realize that it takes more than zeal in order for one to be saved, but it takes faith in God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are talking about the difference between misguided energy and spiritually guided energy. Because we talk about zeal, we understand that there's a lot of energy that is expended. But that energy is really a waste of time. You can spin your wheels and not make any progress. Like being stuck in the mud. You're moving, but you're not going anywhere. Have you ever seen those bicycles that are stationary? And those are not for touring. They're not for taking a tourist venture, because you're not, the scenery is not going to change if you're on a stationary bicycle. So now we begin to look at the point of departure. What is the point of departure? In other words, the question that we must always begin with, where are you coming from? What is your point of departure? Where are you coming from? What is your agenda? What is your agenda? Because understand, when we are engaged in life and we're engaged in activities, the first thing we must go back and research is, what is the agenda? What is the agenda? We have to ask the same question. What is our agenda when we come to church? What is our agenda when we pray? When we pray to the Lord, what agenda do we have? Is it merely to get our needs met? Is it merely to get God to do something for us? Or do we have an agenda that will take us beyond those things? Do you see? One of the things that I believe we talk about, according to knowledge, we have to always go back and look at and trace our agendas. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? So now when we talk about where you're coming from, what are you promoting? What are you promoting? Is it self-promotion? Or is it the kingdom of God? Is it a matter of helping people to see and know the kingdom of God? You see, you're taking off. You're taking off or embarking on a journey before you've had, have you received directions from on high? If you're moving and you're not really receiving the instructions that's necessary that God would have you to receive. You see, God gives us instructions for life before he sends us on the journey. He gives us instructions, and all that getting, get understanding. You see, get knowledge, but it all, acquire knowledge, but in all that getting, get understanding. Get understanding as to that which God's objectives are really all about. So we talk about motives. Motivation, incentive, impetus. Because what happens, if you start on this journey, what will keep you to the place where you continue to move forward? You see, that's what we talk about, impetus. Because there are many that began on the right step or the right foot, but then they lose focus. And then they lose the impetus. They say, well, I've spent my time. I've done the best. This thing isn't working. It's not that it's not working. It's that you gave up before you finish that which God would have you to complete. You see, don't stop halfway. Halfway isn't good enough. And sometimes I heard the story about a person that was swimming across the English Canal. And they made it almost channel. They made it almost to the end, but they didn't know how close they had gone. So they gave up just a few feet away from completing the journey. Oftentimes, there are people that cave in, and you don't know how close you are to finishing that particular phase of that which God has assigned for you to complete. But understand, God would have you. That's why the Bible says you have to maintain your focus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Who is he? He is the author and the finisher. Did you hear this? He is the author and the finisher of your faith. So we talk about the whole thing about being at a place where our faith is being strengthened. Our faith is being strengthened as we move on. Our faith, instead of losing hope, because of things we don't understand. If anything, if we reflect upon what God did historically, then we can trust him for what he's to do in our future. So now, before we ask the why question must precede the what question. Why are we here? What motivates us? So now, we want to turn our energies into activities. We want to see our energy transformed into activity so that you are actively engaged. It's not a passive life that we're living, but God would have us to be actively engaged in what he's doing. But understand, there are the interpreting the eyes. You see, there are those that will interpret. When the person is deceived, they interpret life in a different way. They feel, and I'm going to talk about this, they feel as if they're receiving guidance from the Lord even while they're being misguided. You see, when you misinterpretation, that's why you get understanding. Because if you misunderstand or misinterpret a particular thing, with all your best intentions and all of that, what will happen, you're thinking you're receiving, I'm hearing from the Lord. God has given me direction, but if anything, it is not God giving you direction, it's the enemy that's blinding your eyes so that you're not postured to hear what God is in fact saying. You see, we don't, let me get to this part, because what God does, he gives us understanding beyond our current level of thinking. And he wants us, in essence, to overcome old habits, because there are old habits that will hold us back. Old lines of thinking, all of those things, you see, routines that we have grown familiar with. This is how we've always done things, so therefore we believe that this is the way it's always going to be. When we talk about what God does, I would say what God does, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart, and then he renews our mind. He renews our mind. There's a difference. You see, in other words, your old heart has to be changed. He gives you a new, take away that heart of stone, and he gives you a new heart. But then the process beyond that is to bring you to a place where your mind is being renewed. The scripture that I want you to see here is in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, this is that new heart. Trust in the Lord. Take that which God has given you. We're talking to the saints. But those who are not saints, it is saying, trust God with your heart. Trust God. Place, love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Ask God to give you a new heart so that you can love him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, and do not lean to your own understanding. Now, do you see the difference? It is saying, in essence, it is saying that once I've given the Lord my heart, I'm going to trust God with my whole heart. I'm going to trust him with my whole heart. Now, when I say that, I'm really saying is that I don't know what God is going to do or how God is going to do it, but my faith in God is strong enough that I can trust him even concerning the things that I don't understand. That's what we're saying in essence. I'm going to trust God even concerning those things that I don't understand. He says, so I trust God, so I do not lean to my own understanding, which would lead me to private interpretations. I'm not going to lean to my understanding. And then he says, now watch the actions. And then it says, now we're talking about thinking. We're talking about how we think, how God will bring us to a place where we don't have to always understand a thing in order to participate. But what do? You trust the Lord even in relation to those things that you do not understand. Then watch the actions now. He says, in all of your ways. Now, that's action. Now, we understand. We talk about perception. We talk about the mind. But then he says, now we're acting out of that. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. You say, Lord, even if I don't know the way, you know the way, so I'm trusting you to show me the way. So in all of your ways, acknowledge him as the one who knows. And he says, and he shall direct. Now, I put in this, redirect your paths. Do you see that? He shall redirect your paths, because it is, the tendency is to lean to your understanding. The tendency is to do things the way you think it ought to be done and to think the way you have always thought. But he says what the Lord will do, the Lord will give you a new line of reasoning once you acknowledge him in all of your ways. So he says, so Lord, your way is better than my way. So I acknowledge in all my ways. And then he would redirect my path from what you once thought to be true to the truth. And that truth that God will reveal to you will make you free. It is not your truth, but it is the truth that God reveals to you that will make you free. And then it goes on in verse 7. This is the part we don't usually get to. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does that have to do with all of this? When you're wise in your own eyes, you have more confidence in self than you do in the Lord, you see. And oftentimes that is the lack of godly fear, is when you at a place where you're wise in your own. If you already know, then God can't show you anything. God can't speak to you concerning those matters if these things you've already mastered. But he says, but fear the Lord with reverence. That's why Paul said when he was preaching, he says, I come before you in weakness and fear and trembling. I come before you in weakness and fear and trembling. It is saying, I don't know how much God may say through me that will indict me. I don't know how much correction God may direct towards me while I'm preaching. He may expose something concerning me while I'm instructing you. Because if it's the word of the Lord, it's not just going outward, but it also comes inward and understand. And then the ability to convey the message of God. I don't possess the ability to accurately express what needs to be expressed. So therefore, and I realize that souls are hanging in the balance, that if I say the wrong thing, that it could get people off the track or on the wrong track. So therefore, I understand how serious my assignment is, that I must minister truth. I must minister the word of God as the word of God. I must present Christ as he is and not as he isn't. Because when I do that, I'm misleading the people, and God holds me accountable, responsible for the missteps that I take. So he says, so now I come in weakness, fear, and trembling, so that I say, Lord, you take the prerogative. You say whatever you desire to say through me. You bring whatever correction you desire to correct. If I have to go back and fix something or correct something that I said in error, then, oh God, you have the right to do that. He says, so now you fear the Lord. You fear the Lord. You're not right in your own eyes, but you fear the Lord. You depart from evil. He said, because the beginning of wisdom, knowledge is the fear of the Lord. He said, this will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. God will strengthen you. He will help to your flesh. Do you realize man should not live by bread alone, but by every word? You would be amazed at how the correlation between health and the word of God really is. You see that. We're not preaching health and wealth theology, but we want you to understand there is something to that. It is health to your flesh, but it's also it will strengthen your bones. I think there's a book called None of These Diseases, and it talked about all of the things that happen as a result of sin. We understand original sin, but then we go beyond that. And we understand some things, don't think every sickness, disease, or infirmity, some of that is inherited because it's in the environment. That's why it happens this way. But understand, there are some things we bring upon ourselves. So that's for a different time, a different subject, but we'll stay on this about zeal. There are many paths taken as a result of religious zeal. People take various steps and different paths as a result of religious zeal. Now, I'm going to talk about some current events, but we have to understand what zeal is. What zeal is. It is a tremendous amount of energy. You see, it's expending a tremendous amount of energy, enthusiasm, and effort in pursuit of a cause or an objective. That's what zeal is all about. You're expending a tremendous amount of energy, a lot of enthusiasm, and effort in pursuit of a cause or an objective. You're putting your all in it, and you're jumping in there with both feet because you really want to see this thing happen. That's what zeal is all about. When you're zealous, that's how you function. The person that's zealous, Now, it was one writer by the name of John Tillotson. He said, zeal is fit for wise men, but flourishes chiefly among fools. It is fit for wise men, but it flourishes chiefly among fools. So we find in this, it is saying, it is for the wise, but we find more zealousness among fools than wise men. So he says, so it flourishes chiefly among fools. So we want to see that thing switched around so that those that are wise in God are zealous for good works. Now, as we looked at some of the current events, what's happening in Afghanistan and the Taliban, I began to look at some of the definitions of these particular groups. Did you know that the word Taliban means student? That's what the word Taliban means. It's a student. It is a study, a person that is studying. In other words, they're saying, I heard one of them say, they were interviewing one of the Taliban, and they said, what do you do? He said, we receive instructions from our leader. We receive instructions from our leader. Whatever our leader says, that's what we do. I said, listen to this now. Listen to what they're saying. We receive instructions from our leader. In other words, what are they doing? They're believing, first of all, we're going to talk about believing in God, but they believe in their leader. And you know, and oftentimes their leader's instructions may fluctuate. You see, it may go in one direction today and another direction tomorrow, but you're saying, if you're a member of the Taliban, then you are a student. You understand what ISIS is all about. ISIS are those that are, they believe that they are the caliphate. In other words, they are the ones that are to rule over all the Muslims because they are to reestablish the caliphate. So that's what they're talking about. So now you have a person that says, I'm a student and I'm a leader, I'm the ruler. So you see, now what are you going to find when you find one group saying, we are students, another say, we are leaders, but then they say, but you're not my leader, and I'm not your student, you see, and then you say, well, I am your leader, and you are my student. You got some ideological clash taking place, even within the camp. You see, a clash in ideologies, because one is saying that this is who I see myself as being, and the other people are saying, well, this is who I see myself as being, and both of them are believing that they're hearing from God. Are you seeing something here? So now they have a zeal towards God. They both say Allah, they call him Allah, but they say, we have a zeal towards Allah. But now what happens, our interpretation as to what our assignment is different. Are you seeing something? Then you have another, Al-Qaeda. What is Al-Qaeda about? It means the base. This is a group that Osama bin Laden is from, the base. It said, we are the foundation, we are the base of it all. So now you have the base, you have the caliphate who is the rule, you have the Taliban who is a student, and understand, now you have ideological clashes among all of them. Because what happens, they're saying, well, this is how I see myself based upon my interpretation of the Quran or all the other documents that may be written for the Muslims. But don't think now for one moment that it's merely towards Muslims and the attitude towards Muslims. But let's look at Christendom. Let's look at our own. You see, before we point fingers, let's look at our own backyard, our own front yards. You see, Christendom, and look at the religious zeal that's here, even among our own. We begin to look at in Christendom, people having to choose sides. I am a liberal. That's political, but it's also spiritual. I mean, religious. I'm a liberal. And then you see the liberal camp over here. I'm a conservative. And we see the conservative camp over there. I'm a moderate. We see the moderate camp. I'm a Calvinist, you see. I'm a Median. So you begin to see different groups and different camps. I'm Methodist. I'm Baptist. I'm Church of God in Christ. I'm apostolic. And you begin to see the different divisions. But all of these groups, And I'm just scratching the surface, because when you go into it, you'll begin to see that there are more divisions than we can even name, and then there are divisions that are yet being created within the church. Do you see that? Reasons why we ought not associate with one another, and understand and feeling justified in the position in which each group would take. Do you see that? And then coming to the place of saying, because I am not this, I have no need of you. And because I'm not fat, I have no need of you. Now, I'm saying to you now, listen to me very carefully, some of the arguments historically were necessary. You see, because in the pursuit of truth, we must work out those differences. We must, you see, we must commit ourselves to one another, but work through those things that may be hindrances. There has to be some basic things that we must all agree upon, and then we must work through those other things so that we can come to the place of coming to the truth. And seeking God, not just through argument, but by seeking God and surrendering. That's the thing about Islam, that it means Muslim submission to the truth, so that when God says a particular thing, that we're willing to adapt to whatever God is in fact saying. We're not holding on to it because we don't want to say that we were wrong. Another writer by the name of Louis Brandeis said, the greatest danger to liberty lurk in the insidious encroachment by men of zeal, well-meaning but without understanding. You see, the encroachment, in other words, you hurt each other. Your zeal becomes the biggest problem. Your zeal becomes a stumbling block. Your zeal is a hindrance when it ought to be a help to the whole process. But sometimes that zeal become a hindrance to the progress within among the people of God. You see, now we talk about zeal. We have to understand something of zeal. Zeal is determined by the degree of sacrifice one is willing to make for whatever he believes or she believes. Do you see that? Zeal is determined. To see if you really have zeal, I would say this would be a way of testing it. What are you willing to sacrifice for what you believe? I've asked some people that question that are into specializations, if you know what I mean. Have you seen that? If you didn't recognize it, it's there, where people see themselves as specialists. We specialize in love. We specialize in faith. We specialize in grace. We specialize in a particular aspect of truth. Do you see that? To the exclusion of all the other truths that are contained within the truth. Am I making any sense here? Do you see? You cannot be a specialist in a particular aspect of the truth, but that's why Paul said he made sure that he delivered to them the whole counsel of God. You see, because people can be derailed by becoming what they consider themselves to be experts in a particular subject matter. And in this, we begin to see how that in of itself can be divisive. You see. So now, don't ask if you're a specialist. Don't look at specialists in medicine. Don't go to your dentist if you have a heart problem. Is that making sense? Don't go to the dentist because he doesn't know anything about hearts. All he knows about extracting teeth and taking care of teeth, you see. And don't go to your psychologist, even though he's a doctor, in order to get your teeth fixed. So I'm making these extreme analogies is because that's what can very well happen, is that we go to a person that we consider to be an expert and think that they are experts in every field. You see, but what happens, this is what happens. So if you trust in that, how much are you willing to sacrifice because you believe that? And I ask people when they say, well, this is my faith. I believe God for such and such and such. Are you willing to die for that? Are you willing to die for what you believe? Are you willing to put your life on the line saying that I believe this so much to the point of sacrificing my life? I would not change even if it requires my life as a sacrifice. You can tell if that zeal is real or not when the person takes that position. Now, in Psalm 110, this is what God does. We talk about zeal. He says here, he said, the Lord, We usually go right to this part about being volunteers, but I wanted to put it within the right context here. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now watch what the Lord said. The Lord said to my Lord, you see, the Lord, who is the Lord? He says, the Lord says to my Lord, he says, sit here. So we see Jesus, the Father, the Son having a conversation. He says, you sit right here until I make your enemies my footstool, your footstool. I'm going to turn your enemies into your footstool. In other words, the time is going to come. In fact, that assignment is for all who's in the body of Christ. He says, Jesus, he says, the Father is saying, I'm going to take every enemy and make them your footstool. Then the Lord shall send a rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now look at all this has to go before the volunteer part comes. So we see the zeal of the Lord. I want you to see the zeal of the Lord. God's zeal has said, I'm going to send a rod of your strength. In other words, the strength of Christ out of Zion. And he says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Then it says, your people, which should include us, shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Your people. Oh, I'm so glad he includes us in this. Your people. Are you his people? He says, now what is the objective? What is the assignment? What is God up to? He is up to defeating the enemies. He is up to undo the works of the devil. Do you see that? Forget about all that specialist stuff. Forget about all that. I'm an assignment to help people to understand this thing, that thing. No, I want to see the enemy defeated, because the Son of God was manifest to destroy what? The works of the devil. So now he says, it's going to happen. You sit right here. You sit right here until I make your enemies your footstool. God is saying this, and God is strong enough to do it. He says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Then it says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. So their zeal will be directed towards that end. You see, the objective is, now what are you doing? You say, well, she'll be made volunteers. You're not having to coerce people to do what they need to be doing. You don't have to try to work this thing to get people to engage. In other words, let me just put it. I know we did some things recently to get people incentives to come back, but you don't have to have a barbecue or anything else in order to get people interested in fellowshipping. You don't have to have a party. You don't have to have a party. You have to have a party in order and bring ice cream. You see, but what happens, the people's hearts, and I'm talking about believers now, we're talking about believers, the hearts are such that they begin to see the objective that God desires to accomplish, and therefore they're motivated in order to see that happen. They should be volunteers in the day of your power, in the day of your power, and understand that God provides the strength to accomplish that very end. So if you want to see the power of God manifest, then make sure that you are motivated with the right incentive, you see. How desperate, not just to see God heal you, not just to see God bless you with some money, but you want to see the very thing that Paul was talking about, my heart's desire and zeal and prayer to God is that Israel be saved, that people would be saved. That has to be the objective. He says, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. You have the dew of your youth. He says, that's what God is wanting to do. He begins to as he visits us when we have the right motive, then we begin to see the strength of God manifested among his people. You say, well, Lord, show up. Power, Lord. Send your power. Power, Lord. God is saying, focus, people. Get in focus. Get in focus. Direct your attention towards me. Allow my zeal to increase within your life. That's what God is saying. While you're calling down for power, you're calling him to send his power down, God is saying, get your eyes on me. See me for who I am. Desire the things that I desire. Earnestly press through with a passion. So now, as we begin to look at what God is doing, he identifies with us when we fully identify with him. God is saying, I want you to be at a place where you fully identify with me. You don't lose track, you don't lose focus, but fully identify with me. And what happens now, the world, let me tell you, if you have the zeal of the Lord, the attitude of the world will be the same towards you as it is towards him. That's the other part of this thing. In other words, those that don't like him won't like you. Those that love him will love you. Now, if you're willing to take that kind of sacrifice, even among your own people, if they really, they may say they love the Lord, but if they really don't love the Lord, but they're merely zealous towards him, their attitude will be different towards you. It says this here in Psalm 69 and verse 7. He says, because for your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my own brothers. Did you see that? He said, because of what I have borne, because of your sake, because of my identifying with you, shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my own brothers, my own family, and an alien to my mother's children. He said, why? Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. I've become so zealous. I've become so, I would say, just absorbed in carrying out your assignment that this zeal has eaten me up. And he says, in other words, ain't nothing gonna move me from this. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The reproaches. So what happens? They dismiss me. The ones that dismiss you have now dismissed me. Do you see? That's the zeal of the Lord. Are you willing to pay that kind of price? Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice so that you fully identify with Christ? Because even though this is Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the attitude that people really have towards Jesus Christ. So he says, so now, he says, it's fallen on me. I'm at a place, in other words, why? You ask the question, why am I forsaken? Why is it that I feel as if I'm all alone? He said, because what happens, your being identified with Christ is bringing out of the hearts of individuals what they really think about the Lord. They have a zeal towards him, but it's not according to knowledge. I can't wait to get to the part of salvation because I'm taking you step by step so that you can understand what Paul was speaking of when he said that they might be saved. But for the sake of time, I'm going to have to end my message at an eighth of what I want to share with you. But we'll take days in order to carry it all out. But the Bible does say in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that appears to be right. And understand, it appears to be right to a man, but the end is the way of death. It does say that, in other words, don't lean to your own understanding because there's a way that appears right. Don't ever think that you can't be deceived in that. If anything, I'm 72 years old, almost 73 now. I don't want to spend the last days of my life just preaching at you. I don't want to spend the last days of my life just preaching at you. I want this message to pierce and penetrate your heart and your life. I was thinking, I said, what are the things that I had opportunity to say to those that have already departed? We talk about members of Cross Culture Church, and I'm talking about my brother now, but we talk about other members. And I said, I would hate for them to transition into glory or transition from this life and then say later on, he said, Pastor, why didn't you tell me the truth? Why didn't you, when I was on the wrong track, why didn't you jack me up? Why were you so concerned about what I felt about you, that you withheld from me the things that you ought to have said. Do you see that? So I began to say, I said, look, I have to preach the truth without fear of favor. I can't listen to whatever the populace may be saying. I can't be one of the popular preachers of this day and this hour. But if anything, I must receive my instructions from headquarters and say those things that God is in fact saying, even in relation to things that you at this juncture of your life would have a difficult time understanding. Do you see that? I must still share that. And then as we gain understanding, I'm saying we gain understanding. As we gain understanding, the message will always be directed towards that which God is revealing. Because the Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. So what happens as you're being instructed, then as you take it in, I was sharing this the other day, as you take it in, the depth of your zeal and your conviction will be a carryover to your children. Am I making sense here? Because when we are thoroughly convinced that this is in fact the truth, this will be the message that we will convey to others. But if we have any doubt that this is God, or who God is, or what Christ is all about, that doubt will override whatever message we might be trying to convey to others. You see, if that's what enthusiasm is, I am sold myself, ethos, God, I am sold myself. So understand the enthusiasm that takes place with believers is that when we are thoroughly convinced that this is the word of God, then our being convinced becomes contagious even to others. If we really believe this thing, then whatever is shaken, I know how it is when things happen that we don't understand. Here's what I do. I have to shake it off. I still believe. There's a moment the doubt will come. Well, if God was all of this, then this wouldn't have happened this way. They have to shake that off. I still believe. He said, but now how do you explain this? How can you, if God was all that, explain to me why this, shake it off. I still believe God. And it's not that I'm trying to believe, but God did something inside of me. He did something inside of me where he placed within me a resolve. And I would say that whatever comes or goes, that God is still God, that Jesus is still Lord. So when the circumstances of life come against me, against you, you got to shake it off. You say, well, I still believe. Well, explain it. Well, I can't explain it yet, but there is an explanation. I can't articulate it yet, but there is an articulation. There is sense to be made out of what appears to you to be senseless. You see, I still believe. And understand, will he find faith or will he find religious zeal when he comes? See, I'll cover that later. Will he find authentic faith or merely religious zeal? Zeal is when you do things out of habit. Zeal is when you do things out of habit. This is the way we do things. This is the way we do things. And you get into the rut of just doing what you're supposed to do, the way you ought to do it, but yet there's no heart involved in the whole activity. You see that? And I believe that all of these things that's happened is to separate people from religious zeal or just being zealous without meaning to come to the place of realizing that God requires more than this. So I'm praying now, as Paul would pray. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Cross Culture Church, for Atlanta, for America, for those who are influenced by this message, that they be saved. Too many have a zeal of God or for God, but they do not have knowledge or understanding. Proof of the fact is that they've gone on to establish their own standard of righteousness. And because they've not submitted to the standard that God has, in fact, established. So thank you, Lord, that you are conveying to us your wisdom, revelation of the knowledge of Christ, because it's all in Jesus. Everything that we need is in him. Everything that's required of us is found in him. And Lord, may we tap into those resources and not be at a place where we allow anything to blind us of the reality of Christ, or to get sidetracked and derailed because we try to divide him into manageable pieces. But Lord, if anything, we need to be broken. It is the brokenness that takes place within us. You said if we fall on the rock, we shall be broken. But if the rock falls on us, then we shall be broken to pieces. We want to be in a place where we're made whole by you. We thank you, Lord, that as we hear this word, out of our brokenness, out of our yieldedness to you, you're going to build us up and make us the kind of people that can bring glory to your name. Draw, Lord, those who will allow themselves to be allured by the things of this world, the things of this life, the things that motivate them, the incentives that the world offer that will cause them to stray away. Lord, we want you to become the primary purpose for their living. That it's in you we live, move, and have our being. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.